are. John chapter 21. Well, we'll just read the first 14 verses, and then I'll go back, and I have them in my notes in the Old King James Version. But John chapter 21, after this, which would be after the Lord's resurrection and his witness to those, as we had seen, to his disciples, to Mary, to his disciples, and to Thomas, in chapter 20. Verse 1 says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way to Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. 5. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. 6. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. 8. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. 10. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. 11. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. 13. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. 14. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And the third time being that, talking about the disciples themselves, you know, Mary saw him raised from the dead, and Matthew records that the other women saw him raised from the dead, but the disciples themselves as being at least, if not all of them altogether, because Thomas was missing, and of course Judas was gone, so he appeared to the 10 in the upper room in John chapter 20. Then he appears again to 11 because Thomas is with them, and then he appears to 7 of them here in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. So we'll look today in these first 14 verses, the risen Christ in Galilee. And verse 1 in the Old King James Version, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed himself. Verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, which means twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, so that's two more, and two other of his disciples, two that are unnamed. Verse 3. So that's 7 altogether. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. I always like that term. I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, so it starts off, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples. He revealed himself, as it says in the English Standard Version. He revealed himself again. It uses a Greek word, hephanerosin, which means it's rendered apparent. He appeared to them. But Dr. M. R. Vincent, who in his Word Studies in the New Testament, published in 1886, because of its use in many and varied cases in the New Testament, so if you take that word in Strong's Concordance and follow it through the New Testament, you'll see that it has many applications for appearance or show. The Lord showed himself, or God revealed himself. And so what he suggests is, quote, the appearing is not merely an appeal to sense, but is addressed to spiritual perception and contemplates a moral and spiritual effect, end quote. In other words, his showing up isn't just so that they saw somebody standing on the shore. It was there for a purpose, if we understand the word that's used, and it affected them, which, as we heard from the story, it did. It affected them in a great way. They caught 153 fish, for one thing, on the right side of the boat, not the port side. Starboard, the right side would be the starboard side. And he revealed himself in a special way, and I hope that you'll see that special way today. John calls the Sea of Galilee the Sea of Tiberias. He's the only one of the gospel writers that uses that term. The others will call it the Sea of Galilee. Matthew calls it the Sea of Galilee. Mark calls it the Sea of Gennesaret, I think, once. And Luke uses two terms for it, the Sea of Galilee and I think the Sea of Gennesaret. Because the Gennesaret is on the east side of Galilee. It's called the Gadarenes. And then there is a city called Gennesaret. And then there's the city of Galilee itself. But it's also called the Sea of Tiberias, named after Tiberius Caesar. And John uses it twice. He uses it here, and then, uses it three times. He uses it here, and he uses it in John chapter 6. If you remember that in John chapter 6, that was right after he fed the 5,000 with 5,000 men with five loaves and two fish, and then walked on the stormy sea. And he walked on the Sea of Tiberias in John's account. But they were to go to Galilee because Jesus said, and we find that this is probably pretty early on. It's not, you know, Jesus appeared before his disciples for 40 days. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he appeared to more than 500 at one time. But Matthew 28 verse 10, when the women encountered the Lord Jesus as they were, tomb is empty, they're on their way, and then they find and they see Jesus. Matthew 28 verse 10, Jesus tells them, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, obviously, they saw him that day, but that was the message. You need to go to Galilee. And so they went to Galilee. Verse 16 says that now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now, some commentators will say that John Gill is being one of them. Some commentators will say, well, here they are being disobedient. They went out fishing when they should have gone to the mountain. But I suggest to you something a little different. Now, there are seven disciples, as we know. There's Simon Peter, there's Thomas, called the twin or Didymus. We also have Philip, who's from Cana of Galilee. We have the Thunder Boys, James and John, the sons of Thunder, the sons of Zebedee. So there's five. And then there's two disciples who are unnamed. Now, it's suggested that, one of them might be Andrew, because he's Simon Peter's brother, and he was a partner with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, as well as with Peter. They were all fishermen together Capernaum. In Capernaum, Peter's city. And so they were all partners together. And another one, bless you, another one is suggested as Philip. But perhaps they are unnamed because the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, wants to put you and me in that boat with these guys so that we're part of what's going on, you know, spiritually speaking. So we're the unnamed disciples. I think that that's probably pretty cool. But he says, Peter says, I go a fishing. And John Gill, you know, he was one of the predecessors to Charles Spurgeon at the Park Street Church. Gill says they were at the seaside, far from the mountain where they should have been. But I suggest to you, in God's sovereign providence, Jesus tarried so this episode could take place and be recorded. They may have waited at the mountain where Jesus directed them to go, but they were fishermen, so let's not just stand around here. When's the Lord going to come? Being fishermen, seeing the sea out there, and there wasn't a storm, they went fishing, because that's what fishermen do. They fish. Even though I know I've been remiss of late, Buzz has been calling me, are you out there fishing? I'm shaking. I could actually hear Buzz shaking his head while he's talking to me on the phone. You're not fishing? I can't believe it. But I will be fishing tomorrow. And so Peter says, I go fishing. Since the Lord hadn't showed up and they caught nothing, they were out there all night. And that's why they call it fishing and not catching, right? So they're out there all night. But what's the lesson that we can learn from this? See, Jesus told them to go to the mountain and wait. But when we wait, when we're waiting upon the Lord, do we just do nothing? No, we should be busy about doing stuff. You know, when I'm waiting upon the Lord, I might be working on my lawn or doing a project for Lisa or even going out fishing and praying, but I'm going to be doing something. And since they weren't given specific direction, instruction, even though these are the fellows that the Lord invested his life into through his 3.5 year ministry, he ministers to them for about a year, letting them go home back and forth. And then for the last 2.5 years, he calls them, Luke chapter 5, they dropped their nets and left everything and followed him for the next 2.5 years. And Jesus pours his life into them because these are going to be the pillars and foundation of the church he's building once he ascends into heaven, sending the Holy Spirit upon them. So while these trained men are waiting to carry out the message until the Lord Jesus specifically sends you and me to go, we should just be about whatever our business was. And since they're fishermen, there was no problem with them fishing. And because they went out fishing and didn't catch anything, the Lord's going to show us an even better message. And it's better to fish in the Lord and catch nothing than to preach on your own initiative and in your own power to create false converts. Because if the Lord hadn't sent them out, then they have no business. Well, the Lord's risen. What power is there going to be there if the Lord isn't with them and if the Lord hasn't commissioned them at this particular point? And he hasn't. So it's better. And so I think that that's a great lesson for us. I would rather be busy about doing daily things, you know, doing Lisa's, my honey-do list for my lovely wife. I'd rather be doing that or manicuring the lawn or coming over here when Brother Willie is whacking the weeds, maybe grabbing my weed whacker and helping him out. I should be doing that until I hear specifically from the Lord that this is what he wants me to do, that this is the time so that I might be empowered. And plus, this episode sets up another lesson for Peter and for us a little bit later on. Things must be done in the Lord's time and not ours. See, the Holy Spirit had not yet been sent also. That's another thing to consider with this. So things must be done in the Lord's time and not ours. I'm going to say that again. In fact, I'm going to say it again. The things must be done in the Lord's time and not in our time. Remember that all the way at the beginning, that when he was in Cana of Galilee, that's Philip's hometown, and he went to the wedding feast, and that they ran out of wine. And his mom says, hey, they're out of wine. And remember what he says in John chapter 2 and verse 4? Woman, what have I to do with thee? Do you not know that it is not yet my time? He rebukes his mom because not to dishonor her. He was always honoring to her, and the most honorable thing he could do is to tell her the truth. That wasn't his time. He will make wine for his own wedding feast that's going to happen after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, after his ascension, and after he builds his church when he comes again. Remember that in John chapter 6, verse 15, after he feeds the multitude, he breaks the loaves and fish and feeds 5,000 men, probably 15,000, 20,000 people altogether if you count the women and children. But he perceived then that they were about to make him king, John chapter 6, verse 15, and so he went off by himself into a mountain to pray, because it was not yet his time. Remember that in the chapter after that, in the Gospel of John, John chapter 7, so we see a pattern here, John chapter 7, that his brothers, it was the Feast of Tabernacles, he said, hey, go on up, show yourself in Jerusalem. You know, if you really are a prophet, because they didn't believe him. They didn't believe who he was. They grew up with him. They thought he was a good guy. He's our older brother. But his half-brothers said, well, go on up. But Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come. In John chapter 7, verse 6, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. That they're being filled with the truth so that they could see the Messiah coming, that is always upon them. But his time to be the Messiah for the purpose he was sent. John chapter 19 tells us, for this purpose came I into the world. Or John chapter 18, when he stands before Pontius Pilate. In John 18, for this purpose came I into the world. This is my time. So the Lord's time is more important than our time. Did you have something, Buzz?
Yeah, the timing of the fishing at night, we found that a little strange, but I found the footnotes. I looked it all up. It says, Matthew 4, night was the preferred time of the day for fishing in the ancient times. Fish caught during the night could be sold in the morning as fresh.
That's right.
So there was no refrigeration, so the women bought stuff in the morning for their dinner.
And what was typical about them, that they would fish at night when they were fishing. That's why they're fishing all night, and then they caught nothing. Basically, as far as for the fish, they're feeding off the shoals in the morning time anyway, because here's the mosquitoes and so forth coming off the reeds and the marshes. But at night, they go out, they're going out into the deeper water and so forth, and that's when they're going to be catching the fish. And that's where the bigger fish are going to be, out in the middle of the sea or in the middle of the lake. So they were doing rightly by going on out there. I know I should go tonight then, huh? So, the timing of the Lord. In verse 4 we read, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. First he stood on the shore. I just find that interesting. Jesus is standing on the shore, there they are fishing, and he's standing on the shore. He who walked on that very sea when there was a storm, but now that it's calm and they've been fishing all night, he's just standing there. And I just find that that's an interesting contrast. And he was unrecognizable to them, but we find out that they're 100 yards offshore, 200 cubits, which would be about 100 yards. Even with my super peepers on, with my glasses, I can't see 100 yards. I can barely make out that there's a person down there. And when I was in the military and I had to shoot 400 and 600 yards to qualify for a marksman with an M14, I could barely, there's a black dot there. You want me to shoot that black dot? I could barely see that there was a big target out there, let alone the black dot in the middle of the thing. I never really, that's why I couldn't be a Navy SEAL, because my eyesight wasn't good enough. Even with my glasses on, I guess. So I got to be a diver, so I really like that. But they did not know. The risen Savior was unrecognizable to Mary. We saw that in just John chapter 20, verse 14, where, she says, well, they've taken him away. I don't, Woman, why are you weeping? Jesus even is talking to her. Woman, why are you weeping? And then she says, they've taken my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him. In verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And until Jesus again said to her, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? It was the angels that spoke to her the first time. And then Jesus speaks to her. And she still doesn't recognize him. That's an interesting thing. And remember that in Luke chapter 24, verse 16, to Cleopas and the other disciple who were walking on the road to Emmaus, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And there's a lesson there as well. What's that lesson? I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. It's amazing how many people see the salvation of a soul so simplistically. Even to those who knew Jesus well and loved him deeply, like Mary Magdalene, could not see Jesus until he opened their eyes. And we have to keep that in mind, too, with every salvation of a soul. Though you are sharing about Jesus, and though you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it must be Jesus that shows them who he is. It must be the crucified and resurrected Savior through the Holy Spirit opening their eyes. It must be the Father revealing Jesus to them, or they won't be saved. I firmly believe that, and I believe this is a picture of it. Verse 5 says, then Jesus said to them, children, have you any meat? Literally, the English Standard Version is better, because do you have any fish? Is what it's saying. And they answered him, no. In verse 6, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Now, first of all, he calls them children. And there's two words that are used in the Gospel of John as far as for children. One, he uses little children. In John chapter 13, verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And he calls them little children. And that's the Greek word, tekoneon, which means little children, an infant. He calls them infants. But this time he calls them children, and he uses paedion. You know, paedo is Greek for, you know, like paedobaptism, infant baptism or child baptism. But paedion means more of a child that could be an infant, but toddler or even a half-grown child. You see, before he went to the cross, they were little children, and that word is used specifically of infants. But paedion can be used of children that are grown up a little bit, and they have grown up. They have not only seen Christ crucified, but they've seen him risen. But the Holy Spirit hasn't yet been sent, and so they're not fathers or young men. The same word that's used here, children, have you any meat? Or do you have any fish? In other words, have you caught anything? And their answer being no. Jesus, this word children that is used of them, I got a note. Where did I put this note? I don't even see it anymore. But John uses it in 1 John. He uses it 7 times. Technion, which means children. He uses it 7 times. He uses little children 7 times, and he uses children, paedion, 2 times in First John. And I believe that's the difference. Because John also addresses young men and fathers in the epistle of First John, because there's a distinction. Once the Holy Spirit was sent, they're mature. And now the apostles, who were little children before Jesus' crucifixion, who are now half-grown children now that they see him risen, once the Holy Spirit sent, they'll be young men and fathers. He says, do you have any fish? In other words, have you caught enough? It's a term that's used in Hebrew. Have you caught enough for us to eat? When somebody asks that question, is there enough for all of us to eat? And no was their answer. But Jesus But Jesus knew that because often, if not all the time, the Lord God uses questions in order to facilitate something greater. Salvation in Adam's case. Remember in Genesis chapter 3. Where are you? God knew where he was, but it caused for confession to come forth from Adam to answer that question. Well, I was hiding in here because I heard your voice and I saw I was naked. Who told you you were naked? The questions of the Lord solicit a better revelation, a grander thing is coming up. Remember that Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? Lord, you know. It caused him to be put in a place of humility. Lord, you know. You tell me. Why are you asking me? You tell me. And so also Jesus, in John chapter 6, verse 6, remember that when there were the multitudes that were gathered around in John chapter 6, and in chapter verse 5 and 6, he says, he lifted up his eyes and seeing all the large crowd coming toward him, he asks Philip, you know, one of the fishermen of Cana of Galilee. He asks Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? But it says he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. He knew he was going to break the bread, but he asked the question to get them to thinking, well, we don't have any place to buy bread. Well, what fish do you have? Oh, we got this, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Do you have any fish? So they said no, and he says, cast your net on the right side of the boat, upon the starboard side. The starboard side, you know, the reason why they have starboard, it was called starboard and larboard. The port side is the left side of the boat was typically where you would, or the port side is where you would put the ship up to pier. Because if you were a sailing ship, that was the easiest way to tack because of the rudder and the sails. And then it was starboard and larboard. And the starboard was the side of the ship, the right side of the ship, that was where the stars were. And the larboard or the port side was where it was put to port. But here's the power of the Lord Jesus and his word of power. See, he stands here. They don't know that it's the Lord Jesus. These are fishermen who have spent their lives setting nets and so forth, right? And so here he calls out 100 yards away from him, oh, cast your net on the right side of the ship or the right side of the boat. And guess what they do? They do it. Now, that's a miracle itself. To tell a fisherman, I'm sorry, brother Mike, but to tell a fisherman what to do about fishing, that's like the acme of foolishness. If I went out there on the Nilchik River and told all these guys who have been fishing for 30, 40 years how to fish, they would laugh me to tears. I don't know who'd be crying, them out of laughter or me because I'm ashamed, telling them how to fish. But there, the Lord Jesus tells them to fish, and then they to change their method of fishing, and they do it. And then they pull in a catch too big for them to pull in. And this has happened before, because remember that in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is preaching. He actually gets into Peter's boat. He's preaching from Peter's boat because Peter's washing his nets. He's looking up. He knows who he is because Jesus and Peter had met in John chapter 1. Andrew and John went to grab Peter and says, we found the Messiah. And that's when Jesus called him Cephas, Peter. He called him that way early on. And so Jesus is standing in the boat and he says, okay, after he preaches his message, let down your nets for a catch. Lord, we've toiled all night. You know, they were fishing all night. They're washing their nets. The fish are all here. Nevertheless, at your word, we're going to do it. I mean, because they've seen Jesus turn water to wine. They've seen some of the miracles that Jesus did. They were his disciples. They were back fishing again because this is that first year where they keep on going back to their homes. And Jesus comes, hey, follow me. Okay, we go and do this. So they come back and they go out. And now they got Peter and Andrew are in the boat. Their net is about ready to break. They got to call John and James over, help us with this fish. And then when he realizes what happened, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. At this point, they're rich. They bring in so much fish in their partnership, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Peter and Andrew. And then Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you catch men alive. And they dropped their nets this time, because in Matthew it says that they dropped their nets and they followed him. But they did. Anytime the Lord Jesus told them, well, follow me, they stopped what they were doing and they followed him. But this time they left everything. They left the business. And at that time they left everything, including all those fish, and they followed Jesus. So this had happened again, and this may be what caused John to move on with it, but the lesson we have here, it goes along with the lesson that we had from verses 1-3. Unless the Lord has bid you to the work, you're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. And so he needs to direct how our fishing should be. In verses 7-8, it says, therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And verse 8 says, and the other disciples came in the little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits. So they weren't too far, 100 yards, dragging the net with the fishes. Now, Peter was naked, but it didn't mean that he was nude. He had his tunic on, but he probably had it pulled so that it was, he might have been shirtless, and then he had his outer garment. So rather than leave his outer garment flopping around his waist, he put it on and put on everything so that he could swim. You know, Peter was a man of action. Sometimes, you know, ready, fire, aim, Peter. He's always jumping to conclusions. He jumps into the water. When he heard it's the Lord. But only by revelation grace could John know it was Jesus. See, there's a tendency with some preachers that they'll, and some Bible teachers, some commentaries will, well, there must have been something. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved, because it's even in the narrative. The disciple whom Jesus loved realized, you know, recognized it was the Lord and said, it's the Lord. Or maybe whispered, it's the Lord to Peter. Say, hey, it's the Lord. No, it came by revelation truth. What thing had changed so that, why, because he recognized that the fish thing happened? Well, it could be, but still, even with that happening, the Lord needed to open up his eyes to the fact that it was him. Because there's only one that's special, and it's Jesus. To apply you or this one or that one or me as being special over another, as an unction of the Holy Spirit that is better than somebody else's. And we've been hearing this a lot since I've been saved. Every time I turn on the television, there's a special anointing on this brother. Baloney. There's no special anointing. There's just an anointing. You're either saved or you're not. You're either a saint or you ain't. You're either anointed or you're not. And so when the Lord opened that up, yeah, it was a special thing. And sometimes you have seen something that another brother hasn't, but that ends up becoming, or another sister hasn't, but that ends up becoming an opportunity so that the Lord is glorified and magnified by opening up something to you, and you get to participate in encouraging another. And that's a wonderful thing, that the Lord allows us to be a part of his great and wonderful plan. When he heard it, Peter put on his outer garment and jumped in. And 100 yards, again, the distance amplifies that John probably couldn't see who it was, and that the Lord had to reveal to him that that's the Lord. And later on, we see that it's even more confusing, because when they were up close, he couldn't tell by just looking at him. The distance, the nautical standpoint, which magnifies God's grace. However, the revelation of Jesus Christ typically comes with something. But having said that, it typically comes with something familiar. With them, the mighty catch of fish was like the fish caught early in the morning. Luke chapter 5, verse 6, remember that they took up fish that was like what Jesus had done before. And then in Luke chapter 24, you remember that Cleopas and the other disciple, when they were going and Jesus was talking to them and their eyes were hidden, it was hidden from their eyes that it was Jesus. And Jesus told them, he gave them a Bible study, and starting with Moses talking about the Passover lamb probably and taking them through the scriptures, he tells them all the things that the Messiah must suffer. And then as it looked like he was going to be going away, they said, no, come in, stay with us. We walked for a way, let's eat. And so when Jesus joined them and he took the bread, he broke it and blessed it just like he was in the habit of doing, then their eyes were open. Now, the Lord had to, by his grace, open their eyes, but it was open through something that was already familiar to them. There's a lesson there. Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 26, the third of the sevenfold work of the Holy Spirit. He says, but the Helper, or the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Young people, take this to heart. If you haven't read the passage of Scripture, the Lord isn't going to bring it to your remembrance. If you haven't memorized some Scripture, it won't be as easily grasped. And so the familiarity of the Word that the Lord has spoken to you will be there more readily when the Lord is revealing something to you. Don't just count on it to be there. You do your part to study it, but it's still the Lord who is opening it up to you. So that's an encouragement to read and memorize your Word. Verse 9, as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there. And that fire of coals is the same Greek term that's used for the fire of coals where Peter warmed his hands and then denied the Lord three times, just as the Lord said. And the fish was laid there. The fish was laid there on. And bread. The Lord had already had breakfast waiting for him. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which we have now caught. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew up the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all, there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Another miracle. That's a lot of fish, 153 fish. For if we calculate a possibility of the boat that's anywhere from 15 to 20 feet long, the boat that they were in with seven men in it, 15 to 20 feet long, what kind of a net with 153 fish? That's and the net not breaking, that's a miracle also. Verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples, here, listen to this again. None of the, in the old King James Version, it says, none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Now, possibly he looked different. And I've mentioned this before, because his Isaiah 50 verse 6 says that his entire beard was plucked out of his face. He probably had scars and all that, but if he had all the scars and even his beard plucked out and he looked like someone who's healing from being crucified, they could have said, ah, it's the Lord. But there's something about him, and he hadn't yet been glorified. He has not yet ascended into heaven to return to the glory he once knew with the Lord, with the Father before the world was. So there, this thing that keeps Christ hidden, but only revealing enough of him at this particular point, does magnify the grace of the Lord to show him. And so John even tells us again, we didn't dare ask him because we knew it was the Lord. I mean, why would we ask him? It's embarrassing because we know it's the Lord. What he's saying in his words is, but it didn't look like the Lord. We couldn't tell it was the Lord by natural means, which you can't. We can't tell the Lord by natural means. We don't see Him with these eyeballs. We see Him with the eyes of our heart. So, in verse 13, Jesus then said, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them fish likewise. In verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after that He was risen from the dead. So the fish are laid out for them. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord keeps watch, the watchman stays awake in vain. But it is vain to, vain to rise up early and to go to bed late, to eat the bread of anxious toil, for He gives His beloved sleep. Here's an example of that. The Lord had fish ready, or fish and bread ready for them. So they didn't even need the 153 fish. The Lord had already provided for them. It's already cooked, even. What a blessing that is. Jesus came and He provides. And all that was, and basically today, though there were lessons, individual lessons as we saw, today is just the setup for the next two episodes. Now Peter's encounter. Because remember that Peter and John in chapter 20, they saw the empty tomb, and that they were with the disciples, other disciples in chapter 20, in the general appearances of the Lord, the two times, the one without Thomas and the one with. But now Peter and John are going to have opportunities by their encounter with the resurrected Christ personally, that there'll be lessons there. And verses 1 through 14 really just set up those two episodes, which will have greater lessons for us that we can glean from. Any questions or comments? Okay, I know it's Sunday night. You're probably all tired. The Lord gives His beloved sleep. And I pray that you all sleep well tonight. Let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name, for His sake, we thank You, Lord, for the blessed truth that You have brought before us. We look at the Gospel of John and we see mighty things there. And the Lord hadn't even ascended yet into heaven, sending the Holy Spirit. And there'll be even greater things after that. But Lord, may we glean from these lessons that we see as John looks back at a time when he walked the shores of Galilee with the Lord in ministry and even after he was crucified and risen from the dead. We love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. And for His sake, we do pray. Amen.